And I appreciate everyone who's here today. And by God's help and by God's grace, we want to sing a song. And I think it's kind of fitting for this time in which that we have held the crosses, and it's been a silent testimony. It's got people to thinking, and I hope that those that don't know Him, that they'll find Him precious to their never dying soul. So we're going to try to sing a song, and just pray for us that we'll give due justice to this morning or this afternoon. Amen. I'm so, I don't know, there's something about that song. When it talks about him being stretched out on a tree, I was able to hold it together this time, but I think about he did it for me, and he did it for you. We're not going to keep you very long, and always be careful when you hear a preacher say that. Some people say a preacher never carries a watch, and I do, but it just went out. So at any rate, we want to say just a few words as concerning this day, and we ask that God will bless even so much as just the reading of his precious word today. Found over in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start with the 18th verse. If you care to read along with us, we invite you to do that. In the 18th verse of the first chapter of the book of the Corinthian letter, written by the Apostle Paul, he starts out and he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now he's talking about the entire mankind, as they named it at that time. There were two types, Jews and Gentiles. And you know, of course, we can subdivide that and we can say that, well, there's this nation and that nation and this nation, but actually, from the standpoint of the plan of salvation and everything that God did to bring about the plan of salvation, there were like two, but yet those two encompassed everyone today. Salvation is for everyone today. It's not for just a few people, but it's for everybody today. Whomsoever will, let him come. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If correctly read, this is the 18th down through the 25th verses of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we ask the Lord just to add his blessings unto just the reading of his word today. I think there's power in the word of God. Our thoughts going to come from these verses of scriptures as a basis. And I guess if you want to know what the theme would be that we're going to speak on, is what does the cross represent? What does the cross represent today? Unto some people, they may only come in contact with the representation of the cross just by what they see. As the brother said, maybe a necklace that they're wearing. Or maybe that they'll see somebody by the roadside, like they did this morning and this afternoon. They'll see a cross, and for some it will remind them, and it will bring to their attention what this day is about. Now, there's some of them that will look at it and they'll just kind of pass it by. I think whenever the Christ was crucified, there were those that passed by and saw what was taking place as he died upon the cross. Some of them probably yielded unto it, inquired about it, and hopefully were saved. Others thought they just now punished another individual, another Jew that tried to lead rebellion against Rome. But I think today we can look at the scriptures and look at the cross itself and probably determine, and I know that I'll just have a drop in the bucket compared to the wisdom of God that I just read in your hearing. But the cross, first of all, was an instrument of punishment. Rome had a habit, whenever that they went in to take a group over, or that they would conquer a nation, they would adapt a lot of things from them. Rome assimilated, they kind of absorbed other nations, their knowledge, their wisdom, how they did things, their laws, their culture. One of the things that Rome absorbed was how to keep the peace through such a big empire that stretched all the way from Great Britain down to the northern parts of Africa and even beyond. How were they able to conquer? How were they able to keep the peace? It was always by enforcing the law, just like we keep the peace today by enforcing the law. But the way in which that Rome did it was that they struck terror into the hearts of those that they had conquered. In other words, to keep people from rebelling against them and raising up an army to try to combat, if you will, or try to overthrow Rome, they instituted not just laws, but methods of punishment. Now, one of the things that they adapted, and it goes all the way back to the Persians, was that whenever somebody was found guilty of treason, or was found guilty of any kind of high crime in the Roman Empire, they would take them, and they would, at some point, crucify them upon a cross. See, crucifixion is not something new. It's not something that was just done here with Jesus, but it was something that they had practiced for a long, long time. There's one writer outside of the Bible in history that said in 4 BC that they crucified 2,000 individuals. Think about that for just a moment. I don't know that it was Jews. I don't know who the nation was, but evidently they took them and they crucified them. Now, when they crucified people in that day, it was not a very pleasant thing, and that's an understatement. Sometimes they would take them, and yes, they used nails through the wrist, and nails and spikes, like this one that I'm holding in my hand, into the feet, onto like a piece of wood, maybe upright. Sometimes they would crucify them like this. And the idea was to make their suffering before death just as anguishing, just as prolonged, just as cruel as could be. And it sent a message to all that would look upon it. And that message was, if you break the law of Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. So look at it. And if you want to avoid this, then you follow and worship the emperor, and you follow his laws. Sometimes they would tie a beam around their wrist, and they would go through the street to be displayed before people as they were about to be crucified. Then they took them out, they'd nail that beam to a vertical beam, and then they would nail their hands, their feet, and they would hoist them up. And that's what we characteristically think of today, is the one with the cross beam like this. Now, I don't know how that Christ was crucified. Only know that he was crucified. And they estimate today that those beams that sometimes they would carry through the streets weighed about 175 pounds. That's quite a bit of weight for someone who's just been scourged and beaten and nearly cut open and a crown of thorns upon his head. That's quite a bit of weight for anybody to carry. I'm not even sure I could carry 5 pounds, let alone 175. Then, if it was like the crosses we think of and we see portrayed, that weighed about 300 pounds. So you can imagine what kind of burden, what kind of weight was upon the scarred back of the Lord Jesus Christ, already bleeding, already loss of blood, already being jeered. The hairs of his face had been plucked out by his tormentors. And it's estimated today that when he carried the cross, however that was, through the streets of Jerusalem, as always called the Via Dolorosa, that as he carried that at about 700 feet, he could carry it no longer. That's where a man who came out of the country of Cyrene, a Cyrenian by the name of Simon, was recruited to help him carry his cross. And for 2,000 feet up to Calvary, where the place of execution was, he walked with Christ and helped to carry his cross. I hope we can help Christ to carry his cross as the message of the cross continues to go forth. It's not easy to do. Because just like in that day and in that time, people will probably jeer and probably laugh and probably have scorn about it. But nevertheless, there's a cross for us to carry. And it's not a physical cross. It's a cross of taking the gospel. And the reason why that it is a cross is because you're not always going to be accepted by the world. But then there are going to be those times where that as you bear that cross, it's not 300 pounds, but it's a joy and it's a privilege to carry it today. I count it all joy today that God saved my soul. And I'm thankful that He counted me faithful, that He called me into this ministry to proclaim this gospel. The preaching of the cross, yes, is foolishness, but it's the power of God unto salvation to both Jew and both to the Greek, to all men today. That was the cross that was before Jesus, or stood before him. Then there was the cross in which that he was nailed. Maury talked a little bit about that, but we find that oftentimes whenever the victims were pinned, or I shouldn't say pinned, when they were nailed to the cross, whenever that they were hoisted up above heaven and earth, that many times those victims did not die just outright. Sometimes death did not come for days. Sometimes they were there for even a week. It's recorded by one of the historians about how that many of them lingered. And even then, there was no respect towards that individual who died. He was either left there, or they brought his body down and cast it off into a ditch called Gehenna, outside of the gates of Jerusalem. But I'm thankful today that my Lord did not go through that. And even in his death, though he was disrespected today, even in his death, that my friend, he was still able to convey the message of what the gospel brings forth. You see, today when he died upon that cross, he did not just suspend there silently. But we find that there were some things that came from the cross, that came out of his mouth. First of all, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's our example. And you might say, if somebody did me or my loved one like that, I don't know that I could forgive them. I don't know that I could. But I want you to know, there's where the power of the gospel, the Christ-likeness that He imputes unto us, the righteousness of Christ, comes in. Then later on, He said to one who was being crucified on His left and one on the right, as they too were being crucified, one of them said to Him, "Bring us down from the cross. If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, save thyself and us also." You know, there's a lot of if in religion. If this, if that, if you're Christ, if this Jesus that you preach about is what He said He is, let him walk across my swimming pool, or let Him do this, or let Him do that. No, it's by faith. He asked us to put our undivided, unencumbered faith in Him and in Him alone, to trust our eternal life into His hands. His companion on the right said, "Dost thou not fear God?" We deserve what we are receiving at this very moment. But this man hath done nothing wrong. He's innocent. And then He turned, and oh, I love the fact that even in dying hours, people can find the Lord. I love the fact that Jesus does not pick out particular times, and if you do this, and if you do that, then you can be saved. If you do it according to this prescription and that prescription, no. This man turned to Him and he said, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." And do you want to know what Jesus said to him? "Well, you know, we're going to have to bring this before a committee, and I'm kind of tied up right now, and I don't think we can get this done right away. So I'm going to defer this to one of my disciples." No. When Jesus deals with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, He deals with us directly. I'm thankful today, my friend, that, and this is another sermon, and really, actually, I didn't intend to get into this, but my friend, He's the great high priest. He's the one, my friend, that we come unto God through. And I want to tell you, no one ever gets saved without Jesus being involved in the salvation process. The Bible says, and we've repeated it several times, there's none other name given among men whereby that we must be saved. If Jesus is not a part of an individual's experience, if he has not repented and put his whole faith and trust in Him, they're not saved. I'm not a judge. This is what the Bible teaches. I'm just the messenger bringing it around. And there's none other name given among men whereby that we must be saved, except that name of Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Can you imagine that? I bet that rankled the Pharisees later on to think that one of the first people after Jesus' death was a thief. But you know what? That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners. He said, "I've not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life as a ransom for redemption." And I could go on with all the sayings and everything, but this is what happened upon the cross. Not only did He die, but my friend, He was still speaking. He was still forgiving sin. He was still doing what God had sent Him to do. And you know, sometimes this is depicted, and I've never had qualms with anybody as concerning this, but sometimes Jesus is depicted upon a crucifix. And I think I kind of understand maybe where that would be coming from. That they're looking upon Him as being their Redeemer. Because through the cross, Christ Jesus redeemed us. If He had not gone to the cross, there would be no hope for redemption, no hope for salvation. So I kind of excused that. And I kind of overlooked that. Man, I know the different ones have different opinions on that. And like I said, it could be that they're thinking about His redemptive power of salvation. But I want to tell you, in personal assessment of it, the cross that testifies not only of His death, His burial, but also His resurrection. You see Jesus here? My friend, the resurrection took Him off of the cross. Took Him away from it. Now I believe that if a person wants to have a cross as a necklace, my friend, glory be to God. I'm going to get one myself. And maybe a pin. Because I think it's high time for myself to kind of step forward and identify myself as who my King is. And who my Savior is. And my friend, make it public and make it known unto all individuals I come in contact with. But my point is that an empty cross talks about what happened. What happened at the resurrection? What happened at the resurrection? He was buried and He was placed within a borrowed tomb. A stone was rolled over the entrance way. And to make sure that He didn't come out of the grave or somebody go in and steal His body, Rome put a seal on it. And that seal was not necessarily like a seal that you would seal something like food or whatever. But it was a seal of the sovereignty of Rome that said, whoever breaks this seal is in danger of death. Because they have broken the law of the emperor. I'm not going to leave Him in the tomb. Because I want you to know that with God, all things are possible. I want you to realize today, my friend, death couldn't hold Him. Death could not keep Him in that tomb. My friend, He overcame death. He snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave out of the hands of Satan. The sin, the death, and the penalty for sin was taken away. And my friend, He overcame death and He came forth. He came forth the third day. And you know what? He left some things behind. And no, He didn't forget to take them along with Him. But some of those things were such things like the grave clothes. Because you see, He wasn't in death anymore. He was alive forevermore. So He left the burial shroud and everything like that behind Him. Up on Golgotha, He left a crown of thorns that He's not wearing today. And I want to just add this. He's got a crown, all right. He's King of Kings, and He's Lord of Lords. And He's able to save to the uttermost those who will come unto God through Him. He left that behind. He left the nails behind that had nailed Him to the cross. And there are other things perhaps that we could say about it. But when He came forth without a scar from the beating. He left the cat of nine tails or whatever it was that they used to shred His flesh with. You could not even find any evidence of that because He was in such a glorified body. I believe His face shone as bright, if not brighter, than the sun when He stepped out of that tomb. I believe, my friend, there was such glory in His resurrection And I want you to know today, that's how our resurrection is going to be, because my friend will see him as he is and will be changed, Paul said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, whenever that he appears. My friend, no vault, my friend, no ocean, whatever you're entombed in, is going to be able to hold you back whenever that Christ comes. Why? Because you are in Christ, and Christ was resurrected. Therefore, whenever that he comes, you will be resurrected in his likeness. Now, there are a few things. In fact, there's about five things that we're going to see in heaven that's going to remind us of how that we got there and who paid the price. You know, there's a song that says the only thing man made in heaven, the only thing that man ever did that's there. And you might say, well, what would that be? What did he do? Did he take a souvenir with him? Or did he take a little statue of Caesar? Or, you know, whatever the case might be? No. The nail-scarred hands. You're right. And his feet. His feet weareth that we're going to bow before him. Not worthy to touch him, we feel like, on this side of eternity, but we're going to be bowing there, thanking him for all eternity for the price that he paid and how he made it possible that we could come into a right relationship with God through him. You know what I want to touch? I want to touch his side. That side that was riven. That side that the Roman spear went through, because it was out of that side that blood and water came forth. Water for the cleansing, the washing, and the blood that cleanses and sanctifies and seals it today. So we close our few remarks. Anytime you walk into some place, you have to have a password. My goodness, I have to have a password to brush my teeth. If you don't have a password, you can't get in. And you know, sometimes it's frustrating. I told my wife one time, I said, I'm going to have to contact a hacker so I can get my password back in order to get into my whatever. But you know, the password into heaven is not going to be, well, I've done good works. Good works are fine. Good works in their proper place is exactly what God wants out of us today. That's the fruit. That's the evidence. That's the kind of thing that should come from us after that we've been saved, a desire to do His will. But it's not the good works. It's not the baptism. Because we've already said there was a thief that went off into paradise without having been baptized. And I'm not against anybody who believes otherwise. But brother, what gets a person into heaven today is the password that I will give at the gates of heaven. Only by, only through, and only in the blood of Christ can I make any plea before Almighty God. Not of works that I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us with the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit today. Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It is through His blood, and it is through faith in His blood. I want to tell you something. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, there would be no salvation. If it wasn't for His sacrifice, there'd be no opportunity for anyone to ever make heaven their home. And I want to tell you something about salvation. It's real today. It's real. And my friend, it's what's going to get me inside of heaven. Because there's not any good thing about me today that would even warrant the attention of God. So as we close our remarks, what does the cross mean to you today? What did holding those crosses do for you? Sometimes whenever I hold them, I'll see that, and I saw it again, that shadow go across and saw that cross beam. And I can't explain why. That it just really gets to down in here. But it allows my imagination to think, was there a shadow? Am I living in the shadow of the cross, as the song said? Am I continually looking towards that shadow, looking towards that cross? Am I bearing the cross for the Lord? God bless you is my prayer. I love each and every one of you. I am so thankful that you allowed me to speak today, because I love what Christ did. I love my Lord. I cannot repay Him, but I love Him today. And I know you love Him today. And I know as you depart this place and you go home and go about your tasks and what you do, I know you'll be thinking about this time of the year. Tomorrow, we'll think about how He laid in that grave and how that waiting for Sunday or the first of the week to come. You know, those disciples probably thought that it was all over. He's gone. What do we do now? Even though that He told them and told them and told them and told them and told them that He would be crucified and in 3 days would rise again, but still, and I'm not making fun of Him. I'm about as dense as could be. I'd probably missed it too. But oh, when it happened and that stone rolled back. Somebody said today, if you look into the original language, whenever that the angel moved it, it was just like the angel picked it up and just tossed it over to the side. Well, I don't know. But I do know that that stone was rolled away and Christ Jesus came out of that grave and He conquered death for every one of us today. That's how we get to heaven today. So God bless you is my prayer. Before I preach another hour, I want to say I'm so thankful for all of you for holding the cross. Thankful for our visitor, our brother, Brad, who's come to be with us. And for all of you today, all of you today. Because I know you love the Lord. And you are so thankful, I know, for what He did.